Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 7. Yes, I do say some somewhat offensive stuff from up here. But I don't hide anything. I don't hold anything back. I don't say anything that's not untrue. I don't lie to you guys. But today we're going to be talking about the flood and when the floods come, because they do come. They come into all of our lives. But what's great about it is, just like with Noah, God gives a place of refuge. He gives us a salvation. He gives us a place to be protected from the storms, from the floods, from everything that comes our way. And what he does is, if you ever go to Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. And what it is when you look at these people's lives that are going through the Hall of Faith, you can see how God has taken care of them through the nastiness, through the trials and tribulations, through all that was going on. Abram before he became Abraham, how he was faithful to God, and basically he had the trouble of his wealth becoming too much that him and his nephew, they had to split ways because their servants were fighting. I would love to have that type of trouble. Not servants. I don't want to own people. But in the fact that having so much wealth that you can't be around other people. But they had to go their separate ways. And Abram told his nephew, okay, you choose which direction you want to go, and I'll go the opposite direction. Not because they hated each other, not because out of anger or anything like that, but it had to do with, okay, in order to keep the peace, because both of us are growing so much because of what's going on, you go one direction, I'll go the other. So Lot is looking around. He sees green hills. He sees a city. He sees all that. In one direction, he goes, I want that. And then Abram was like, okay, I'll go the other way. And behind him was like kind of a barren wasteland type thing. And so they go, and Abram, being faithful to God, he still continued to grow, and he continued to be prosperous. He continued to take care of his people. But it's always by his faith. God always provided. No matter which way Abram chose, he was going to be provided for. You see, Moses, all the way from the time that he was a baby, he had God's protection. He always had that helping hand to get him through every single thing he did. Even when he murdered an Egyptian and ran, he ran into the desert, not knowing where he was going, not knowing if he was going to run into anybody that could help him and take care of him, because remember, he was an Egyptian, and people out in the desert didn't really like the Egyptians too well, because the Egyptians like to force their authority onto people. But he ended up finding his wife, his father-in-law, who helped pretty much bring him back to the Lord and showed him the way. Then he became a shepherd. He found the burning bush, came back into Egypt, went up against Pharaoh. Stood toe-to-toe with the most powerful man on earth at that time without even flinching. God always provided a way for him. And if you continue to read throughout the Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see how God provided for these men every single time. And with Noah's also listed in there, but it was said that it was based upon his faith that he was made righteous. Because last chapter, we found out that God only found Noah to be righteous. And he reiterates that here in the beginning. He says in chapter 7, verse 1, when everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous. And it was based upon his faith that he is righteous. And so I want to clarify that word faith a little bit. Because it's one of those words that we kind of take for granted. Yes, I have faith in God. I have faith in a higher being. I have faith in whatever it may be. And a lot of times we'll say that without actually meaning that. Because faith is not just a word that we throw around. Faith that they're talking about in the Bible is a very action word. It's kind of where you put your money where your mouth is. Your actions dictate your faith. Faith is complete and total trust in whatever it is that you have faith in. Like if you're rock climbing, or let's go with something a little bit more tame. If you're like at Boomers or Rock and Jump or the Rock, and you're doing the little rock climbing and you have the rope that you're attached to, that kind of helps you up. Unless you're as heavy as I am, then it doesn't really do anything. You're on your own. And you hope. But when you get to the very top and you have to come down, now you have to put all of your trust into that rope. You have to put all your trust into that tension. You have to put all your trust that you're not going to fall to your death or get maimed or hurt. But that's what faith is you're saying, okay, I trust that this rope is going to hold me, and now let me put it to the test. And you lean back, you let go of the rock, you put your jump out a little bit, and wait to see if you fall gently. But that's what faith is in a simplified term. Now, if any of you have ever gone rock climbing at Crux Gym, now you have to put your faith in the person that is at the bottom holding that rope. And that's what it is with God, is that God is the one that is holding the rope. He's the one that can help us either climb up by pulling on the rope or let us down gently. But you also have to trust that the rope itself is not going to snap. And that's where we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that is coming alongside us and is reassuring us of the promises of God. He's reassuring us of our salvation in Jesus Christ. He's the one that when we put our faith in God and we start to really believe who God is, He's the one that is there beside us encouraging us, saying, you know what? Yes, this world looks bad. But God is going to be there holding you. He's going to be the one laying you down slowly. He's going to be the one that has your life in His hands. And that's, like I said, a very simplified version of what faith is. And so how do we apply that as being Christians? How is it that faith plays such a big portion into our lives as Christians? Because we are told by our faith, we are saved. And so how is it that we can put our faith into action to show that we truly trust God, that we truly trust in what He has and what He has promised us, how He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be there by us. He won't let us go up against something that we can't handle. He won't leave us alone. A lot of times He'll send people our way to help us. But how is it that then we can show our faith to God? Us putting our faith in God is as simple as us not living the old lifestyle that we had before. By us saying, God, I know that I was that way before. Help me become somebody new. And then being like how Paul told us, he said to flee from temptation. That when you see stuff come up and you know when it's coming up, you know the temptations in your own life. It's not like it just all of a sudden appeared. You know when the temptation's creeping up. And you learn to walk away. You're saying, God, I know that you have something better for me. I know that you'll give me the strength to make it through this. And then you are able to walk away because you're putting your trust into God. Now, that doesn't have to do with just temptation. It could be the environment that you work in or the environment you live in that brings about that temptation. That sometimes people have to leave their comforts and say, God, I'm going to trust in you that you are going to take care of this. That you are going to take care of me. You're going to help me through this. And then you put your faith to action. It could be moving somewhere where God is saying, you know what? I want you to go here. I know that there's nothing there for you. There's no job. You don't have a house there. You don't have family there. You have nothing. But I want you to go. And so then it takes you stepping out in faith saying, I know this is going to be hard. I know this is going to be rough. But I trust you, God. Just like what Noah did here in chapter 6 when he built the ark, when God gave him the plans on building the ark and told him what wood to use and how to do it and how to seal it and everything else. Noah then had to step out in faith and go, you know what, I'm going to spend however long it takes to build this boat. Imagine being his neighbor. How many of you guys have ever heard the comedy skit by Bill Cosby and Noah? That one, it's hilarious. You can look it up on YouTube. I don't believe there's any cuss words in that one. But it goes on about like how his neighbors look at him and how they're making fun of him. And I would imagine that that would be really how it would be. Is like if imagine your neighbor. You have to have a pretty big plot of land because you have to build something that's 450 feet long. Your neighbor starts building a boat in their backyard. And so you ask them, what's going on? Why are you building a boat? Now, mind you, they don't know what rain was. They had never experienced rain on earth. The mist, the atmosphere just watered the plants. It took care of it for them. And your crazy neighbor who's building the boat then tells you, well, I'm building it because God told me to. You're like, sure. Keep thinking that one. And he continues building it. And it doesn't just take him a few years. It takes him 120 years to build that boat, to build the ark. And each time as he was cutting the wood and he was putting it on, it took faith, believing that what he was building, what he was doing was not in vain. He didn't know when the floodwaters were going to come. He didn't know when God was going to destroy the earth. He didn't know the exact time frame, but he knew that it was coming and he knew that he was given a job to do and he had to do it. At any point, he could have stopped. At any point during the whole 120 years, he could have stopped. And a lot of times we look at what we're going through, and it may be only 6 months long, and we're like, God, when are you going to do something? Anything? And Noah built an ark for 120 years. Now, mind you, by the time the floodwaters came, he was 600 years old. So time was a little bit different. He was in his mid-ages at 600 years old. But that's what it is. It's all about faith. Noah had faith in God the entire time. knowing that things were going to get bad and he's going to need that shelter. Because all that God told him is that, look, I'm going to destroy the world. And I need you to build this ark. I need you to take in two of every animal, a pair of every kind of animal. And then as Noah was finishing up building the ark, 120 years later, God now gives him more instructions. So in verse 2 it says, take with you seven pairs, male and female, of each animal I have approved for eating and for sacrifice. These would be clean animals. This would not be a pig. This would not be a cow. This would not be rodents, insects, or anything like that. This would be an animal that he has deemed clean or approvable or approved for sacrifice. He told him to bring seven of each, or seven pairs of each, so 14 of each. Now, you have to remember, at this point, the sacrificial system hadn't been set up. The Levitical law, the Mosaic law, hasn't been set up. And so the sacrifice that they're referring to is much like the sacrifice that Cain and Abel gave, to where they would just offer it. They didn't have a set time when they were going to be doing these offerings. It was just they would offer it up. And just like we found at the very end of the last chapter, God brought these animals to him. So the seven pairs God brought to him. And then it goes on, and take one pair of each of the others. Also take seven pairs of every kind of bird. Seven pairs of every single kind of bird. Because you know me, I just love birds. That would be heaven for me. I'd be like, really? We need birds? Can't they just fly for the next year and a half? So each type of bird, 28 birds. Now, what you have to understand is what he's saying is each kind a bird. Not saying bring every single bird that is within an entire species. No, like the macaws, he would have seven pairs of macaws. Parrots, he would have seven pairs of parrots. Not every single subspecies of a parrot, of a macaw, of a sparrow, of a finch, of, I'm right now, birds I can think of, seagulls. He didn't bring every single kind that was within that species. No, he just brought seven pairs of that species. Because a lot of people, when they think of the ark, they're like, well, there's no way that he could have fit two of each animal on earth in that boat. The thing was only 45 feet tall and 450 feet long. He would need something much larger in order to house it. But God didn't say that he was going to bring every single animal to him. He just said he was going to bring each kind of animal. And so I was reading this, or watching this video, and this lady was breaking it down based upon the species that we know today and that the ones that have gone extinct. And the way she calculated it is there would only be 1,348 different species on the boat. Now, there'd be nearly 7,000 animals on that boat. Because remember, he has to take all these different birds. And I think she calculated there's like something like 300 something different species of birds. So imagine 28 times 300 and something. So that's a big chunk of it. Then the clean animals had to have seven pairs of each of those. So 7,000 animals on the ark. For something 450 feet long, each having their own like little cubby to go in, 3 levels high, 45 feet tall. So each level would be 15 feet. You could fit a lot of animals in there. Plus, he also had to have storage for food for all those animals. But when you start to look at it in a realistic form, and you actually read the Bible and see how God told him to do it, you can see how it could become plausible for the story of Noah to actually happen. So then it goes on, there must be a male of every kind, there must be a male and a female in each pair to ensure that all life will survive on the earth after the flood. And then in verse 4, 7 days from now I will make the rains pour down on the earth, and I will rain for 40 days and 40 nights until I have wiped from the earth all living things I have created. So Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. He went on board the boat to escape the flood. He and his wife and his sons and their wives with them were all the various kinds of animals, those approved for eating and for sacrifice, and those that were not, along with all the birds and the small animals that scurry along the ground. They entered the boat in pairs, male and female, just as God had commanded Noah. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came and covered the earth. So they got into the boat before the rain started happening. Now, if you've ever seen the movie Noah with Russell Crowe as Noah, it's not a very biblically accurate movie. It shows that the door was still open when the floodwaters came. That he was still bringing things in. But the Bible tells us that he went into the boat, and then after 7 days, the water started coming. So he had to show faith once again. Because he had to go into a boat that had no use for 7 days. He had to trust that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. Now, how many of you have gone on a trip and have been in a car with kids for any amount of time? Tell me, how fun is that? After like 2 hours, you're like, we have to stop. These kids need to get out. They need to get their energy out. When we drove to Arizona, it was like a 14-hour drive. And now my kids are fine. But Allison, this was, I believe, before Abby was even born. Her and her mom decided to go to Texas and drive. I don't think I would have survived that. Now imagine being in a boat, in a ship, for 7 days with nothing to do. You can go on deck, and I guess you can look at the scenery around you. Once again, your neighbors are thinking that you're crazy because now you're living in a boat with no use. So he had to have faith that God was going to provide or do what he said he was going to do. That he had to go onto the boat. He had to get everything set up. He had to feed these animals. He had to do everything he had to do for 7 days before anything happened. In this day and age, since we live in this microwave age and we want everything now, 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 I don't want to wait. Why do I have to wait? We don't want to wait even on God. There are times where God will tell you to do something or go somewhere, and we want immediate results. We want to know the fruit of our labor now. We don't want to wait. We don't want to have to endure any hardships. No, we want it and we want it now. But we have to remember what Paul said. He said, oh, look, I don't care if you're from Apollos. I don't care if you call yourself a Paul or a John, from John. I don't care. He's all, one plants, the other waters, and the next reaps. All based upon God. When you plant a tree from a seed, or any plant. I love zucchini. When you plant a zucchini, do you have a plant the next day? No. Do you have a plant 5 days? No. I think the germination of squash or pumpkins and all that is 14 days. That's when you might be able to see a seed coming through the ground. Now you can't do anything with that for at least 90 days. It'll start producing fruit. It'll be much like how my trees are right now, to where our little nectarine tree last year put off, I think, one little nectarine that looked pretty pathetic when it was fully ripe. And this year it just has a ton of nectarines all over it. I love nectarines. So I'm excited. But if Allison and I, if we were impatient, we knew nothing about plants, at the first year after we planted it and we got nothing. In fact, the tree looked like it was kind of barren. It had no leaves, nothing on it. And it didn't even look like it was growing. If we went, oh, I give up on that. There's no point. It's not doing anything. I think the tree's dead. And pulled it out, we would miss out on the fruit that now we are able to get 2 years later. We've had the tree for 3 years, and I think it was one of those ones that you get from Home Depot that I think is already like a year old. But everything that's good is worth the wait. Noah knew that God was going to provide. And he knew he had to wait for that provision. Noah knew that God had a plan in sight. He didn't care about the time frame of it. He didn't care. He wasn't worried about all that. But instead, he's like, okay, I'm going to trust God that you said that this is going to happen. And then when it's all said and done, God's all, look, in 7 days, now I'm going to give you a time frame. In 7 days, I'm going to flood the earth. So then Noah had to trust in God. That's not the only place in the Bible, or even in Genesis, and I don't really want to jump too far ahead because we will eventually get to Abraham and Sarah or Sarai. And God promised Abraham a son. His wife, Sarai or Sarah, she becomes Sarah later, she was barren. She couldn't get pregnant. No matter how much they tried, she couldn't get pregnant, but God promised him a son. They became impatient. And they're like, okay, well, maybe God was trying to say we're going to get a son a different way. So now what I want you to do, Abraham, I want you to take my maidservant, get her pregnant, and then really that child will become our kid because she's our servant. So, you know, in their mind, I guess it made sense. And in that culture, it makes sense. To us, it doesn't make sense. A child is a child. But imagine having that promise that God said, look, you are going to have a son. And from him, all the nations are going to be blessed. And year after year, time after time, she never gets pregnant. Wouldn't you start to think, well, maybe God meant this way. There's a friend of mine. Him and his wife, they were trying and trying and trying. She wouldn't get pregnant, so they went to all these different specialists. Well, then they're like, okay, well, maybe we'll adopt. Well, they start getting into the foster care, and what do you know? She got pregnant. She had a kid. They still adopted a kid. It was great. But what I'm saying is that we can't be in a rush to put a time frame on God. God called Allison and I back to Guadalupe for a reason. We know that He has stuff in store for us. He knows that He has stuff in store for this church. And I do ask that you guys be patient in trusting in God. Put your faith into action in your prayer and your dedication. Because I believe that God, and I know that God is going to do something great through this church and through this congregation. We just have to not try to jump ahead of God. We have to stay steadfast. We have to be faithful to Him. In the story of Abraham, well, he got Sarai's handmaiden pregnant. They had a son. They named him Ishmael. And God fulfilled His promise still, because yes, Abraham did have a son. It wasn't the promised son. But if you read that story, and we're going to get to it later, is that Ishmael, he was still looked at favorably in the eyes of God. And because of his promise, when Sarah at the time, when she finally got pregnant and had the kid, and they kind of kicked out Ishmael and his mom, when they kicked them out of the kingdom or out of their house, God still showed up and still provided and protected them. Now, if you don't know anything about Isaac and Ishmael, if you don't know the promise that God, or the prophecy that God gave, He said there would always be a strife. It's two cities on a hill. They're always going to be fighting. Isaac, what's the religion that considers Isaac to be the father? Be a father of it? The Jews. Now, can you guess the religion that considers Ishmael to be its founder? Huh? Islam. Now, both of them believe, they both hold the first five books to be accurate. The Muslims, they really only look at Genesis. They only take that into consideration. But they still consider Abraham to be the father of their religion, of their faith. But they follow the line of Ishmael, not the line of Isaac. And that's why there's that strife. But does that mean that Ishmael, God didn't know about, that Ishmael took God by surprise? No. God knew that Abraham was going to stumble. He knew that he was going to fall. He knew that it was all going to happen. And that's why He set into motion, even from beginning, from when Adam and Eve fell, He set into motion for a Savior to come. Because Ishmael's line, God hasn't rejected. The Muslims, God loves just as much as He loves us. And He sent a Savior for them as well. But we have to have the faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's by our faith that we are saved. It is by Noah's faith that they had the refuge in the boat, in the ark. I'm pretty sure his three sons helped him. But how many of you have ever followed somebody that seemed to be going off their rocker? Like, you didn't understand where they were going. They're saying, okay, we're going to do this. But you're like, wait, why are we doing that? And I'm pretty sure that's what was happening with his sons, is that Noah went to his sons and was like, okay, guys, we're going to build a boat. Why? Well, God told me to. And they had to have faith in their dad, who had faith in God. They had to trust that their father wasn't going crazy. He wasn't going completely loony. And they had to build the boat with him. And then, 7 days before the waters came, they then had to get into the boat as well. And what I'm getting at here is that your faith can be contagious. Noah's faith in God, his absolute trust in God, his obedience to God, rubbed off on his children. To where they didn't get the commandment from God themselves, but they trusted that their dad was not going to lead them astray. They trusted that their dad heard from God, and so then they were going to have faith as well. They were going to trust that their dad was telling them the truth. And that's what our faith can be to us. And our faith can be to other people, is that people get to know who God is because of your faith. And that's what's going to draw people to you. That's what's going to bring people into the doors. That's what's going to bring people to Christ, is by your faith. That we can no longer go through the motions of being a Christian any longer, but we have to stand up for our faith. We have to be ready to give an account of what we believe and why we believe it. We have to be ready to stand up for the truth. We need to be the light into the darkness. So then, verse 11 says, when Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. So, it wasn't just rain that flooded the earth. If you remember, during creation, what was the earth covered in first? Water. There was no land. And then what did God do? I believe it was on the third day. God said he caused the waters to recede and allowed land to come up. And so now at this point, yes, he's going to let it rain for 40 days. But then he's also going to cause all that water that is underneath the surface to come erupting up. Now, this is a part where, if you do happen to ever watch the movie Noah, or if you have YouTube, just look up Noah flood scene. Once again, there's some highly inaccurate parts. But it's visually stunning because they show the rain coming, and then what happens is like these pillars of water come shooting up out of the earth to fill the earth with water. And that's what the Bible tells us happens, is that the underground waters erupted from the earth and the rain came down in torrents. So imagine a reverse waterfall coming out of the earth. Rain that you've never experienced before, because they didn't know what rain was. They didn't have to. And so now they're seeing all these amazing things going on around them. And that happened for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 13, that very day Noah had gone That very day that Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives with them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with the birds of every kind. Two by two they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and female of each kind entered, just as God commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. So large and small. When I was in youth, one of the questions that they always asked me whenever we got to Noah or whenever we talked about Noah, because I would allow the kids to kind of ask questions in the middle of the study, I didn't care, is they would always ask about dinosaurs. Well, were there dinosaurs on the ark? Yes, there was. We have archaeological evidence of there being dinosaurs that lived. And so if God said that there was each kind of living creature, that would also mean that there would have to have been representatives for dinosaurs. Now, then you're like, well, some of the dinosaurs, every single dinosaur was huge. Well, scientists actually believe that the average size of the dinosaurs was about roughly the size of a buffalo. So a large cow. Now, yes, you had your big, huge ones that probably stayed on the top. They had to get into the ark somehow. God provided. He led and he provided. But when you put it into perspective that majority of the dinosaurs, or what they think of as dinosaurs, were about the size of a buffalo, they can still fit onto the ark. Domestic and wild. Now imagine being on a boat for at least 40 days with a wild animal. Having lions, tigers, bears. Oh my. Having all of those things on the boat next to its food source. And yet, God didn't say, okay, now you're going to bring 6,000 of these other ones just to feed the predators. No, God provided the food that was needed for them. He caused them to be tame, but when they got off the boat, they went back to their old ways of being how they were. God can change people's attitudes. As a believer, how many of you have been reluctant to share your faith with certain people because you know that they're just going to lash out at you? You know that they're just not going to like what you have to say. What I have to tell you is this. We can't be afraid. People are going to reject us, yes. That's the facts of being a Christian. But we need to stand up in our faith and tell them anyways. Imagine Noah standing at the door of the ark and the first predator comes walking up. Something that he's probably been hiding from his entire life or hunting his entire life. Now is just walking up. How many of you would just stand there? Or how many of you would just run? I think me personally, I'd run. But Noah stood there because God said, look, they're going to come. You have to do your part. You have to check them in, two by two. Make sure there's a male and a female. So large, small, wild, domestic, birds. I always love how it talks about the ones that scurry along the ground. I don't know why the Bible makes reference to them all the time and say that the ones that scurry along the ground, just say that that's small, rodents. Just call them rodents. But he brought them all in, representing every single thing. They entered in. Then he commanded, Noah did everything that God commanded him to. And this is the part that always blows my mind. Because we would think, now Noah has to shut the door. No. God, and then it says, then the Lord closed the door behind them. He took care of it. This big old door, this massive door that, mind you, they think that when they make diagrams of the ark, the door is probably about 30 feet up. It's either on the second or third floor. So this had to be a massive door to begin with. That is sealed with the tar, that is with gopher wood, that has all the things that are fastening it all together. Imagine just 8 people trying to lift a 30-foot door that had with logs. They weren't just like cut into planks. No, they were probably logs that were sealed with tar, trying to lift that up. But no, God said, I got you on that. And he shut the door behind them. They got in, he shut the door. And then for 40 days, the floodwaters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat high above the earth. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated safely on the surface. Finally, the water covered even the highest mountains on the earth, rising more than 22 feet above the highest peaks. All the living things on earth died, birds, domestic animals, wild animals, small animals that scurry along the ground, and then all the people. Everything that breathed and lived on dry land died. God wiped out every living thing on earth, people, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and the birds of the sky. All were destroyed. The only people who survived were Noah and those with him in the boat, and the flood waters covered the earth for 150 days. So they went above the highest peak. What is that, Mount Everest? That people, that only a few people have ever actually climbed. They went above that by at least 22 feet. So the waters, it wasn't just a small thing. No, the waters were huge, were very, very deep. Now, how many of you have ever been on a cruise? Nobody? A few of us? A cruise that, if you've ever been on a cruise where you're out at sea during the day and you don't see land, we went on a cruise, it was with Carnival, and it was while the swine flu was going on, so we couldn't make dock at Ensenada. And so we had to have an unplanned day out at sea, where they had nothing planned, because they weren't expecting to have to be entertaining almost 3,000 people out at sea. So as we go further out and see, you can't really see the land anymore. You start to go, gosh, this is boring. What am I going to do? And you have this kind of this feeling of not loneliness, but this feeling of detachment. Imagine that with Noah and his family. They went on deck, look out all around them, and there's no land anywhere. The closest land, if they were over Mount Everest, would be 22 feet below them. At that point, you have no choice but faith. Because what are you going to do? Jump ship? No. So you have to continue trusting in God. You have to continue trusting that eventually these waters are going to go away and that the preparations that God had you do are going to be enough. And as Christians, when we start to get into something, there are times where we will be forced to have faith because we have to continue to trust in God. We have to continue to see things through the way that God said that they're going to be. We have to trust in the refuge that God gives us, that it is going to come to an end in the sense that not that his shelter is going to go away, but he's going to bring us to a conclusion of the trial and tribulation that we're going through. Now, Noah and his family, they always had the option of jumping ship. They could have. What was stopping them? Their faith in God. And while we're going through these trials and tribulations, if we don't trust in his refuge that he gives us, and we end up jumping ship, then where is our faith? Where is our trust? We need to be like Noah and his family that after 120 years of building a boat, and then going into the boat for 7 days, seeing the waters come up, we have to be able to trust in God that he's going to have those waters recede. That the stuff that we're going through is not going to be the end result. We're not going to be in a world like Waterworld to where there is no land. We're just stuck on a boat for the rest of our lives. And the floodwaters covered the earth for 150 days. Just shy of 6 months. Now you have to understand that they didn't get off the boat after 150 days. The waters just started to recede at that point. And we're going to get into that in chapter 8. And we're going to be talking about that and how Noah was preparing for that. And really how it is that us as believers, we could be preparing for when the waters do recede and we have to get back to life. That guy, if you guys were paying attention to the beginning of that video, his name is Danny Gokey. He was, his wife got sick, ended up dying at a very young age. Imagine your spouse dying. Now, I'm not talking about your spouse that you've been with your entire life, and I don't think that makes it any easier. Like, I can't imagine my life without Allison, especially now with the kids. He lost his wife, went into depression, and he talks about how basically, in a way, he had to tell his heart to beat again. And that story that he was telling there was based upon a pastor that went and saw a surgeon, a surgery. The heart wasn't beating, so the surgeon told the woman to tell her heart to beat again. And it did. And he said that in other interviews that basically that's what he had to tell himself. Is to tell his heart to beat again, to get past the depression, to get past the self-loathing, to get past all that, and to get back to life and get back to his faith and allow God to heal him. Because God is that great physician, like how he talked about the loss that he was talking about was the loss of his wife. And how the great physician is telling us that every single day. God is telling us that, look, keep going. Tell your heart to continue to beat. Do not give up. Like how I said that the Holy Spirit is like that rope that we have to, that we're trusting isn't going to snap. That the rope is giving us the reassurance that the person on the other end is taking care of it, that they're laying us down slowly or holding us up from falling. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for, is saying, look, I got you. God on the other end has you. Your salvation in Jesus Christ is real. It changes lives, and it can change yours. But you have to put your trust in it. And so when the floods come, how are you going to react? Are you going to be like Noah and go into the boat and find your refuge and your sanctuary in God? Or are you just going to be like, oh, this is just another storm and we'll make it through? I encourage you that when the floodwaters come, and they will come, every single one of us knows it, that things don't stay good forever. Life loves to make it complicated. That when those come, that you would then put your trust in who Jesus Christ is. That you'd put your trust in the Holy Spirit. That when He says, look, I will not leave you nor forsake you, that you'll put His trust in them. And I'm going to end off on this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. It says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So he's saying, Jesus is saying, look, when you are burdened with life, when you are being weighed down with all the stuff that's going on around you, look to Him. Turn to who Jesus Christ is. But there's one key thing that I think we miss a lot of the times. In verse 29 there, it says, take my yoke upon you. Then it says, let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle. We have to be taught by Jesus in order how to have faith. In order to allow your faith to grow, that means you have to show faith. Like I said, faith is an action word. It's not just saying you have faith in it, but it's showing that you have faith in it. Faith is what makes us saved, not the works that we do, but the actual trusting in who Jesus Christ is. And so, this next week, as things seem to crumble around you, or as things start to come up that will cause you to have stress or heartache or whatever it may be, I beg you to turn to Christ. Seek refuge in Him. Because this world wants you to lose your faith. They want you to turn away from God, because then they can then put the, aha, told you that God isn't real. Because if God was real, why would you turn away from Him? Put your trust in Him. When things are good, put your trust in Him. When things are going to crap, put your trust in Him. When things are just going, put your trust in Him. Let's pray. God, we just praise You for this morning. We thank You for this time and this opportunity to learn about You. I would ask that You allow us to put our faith into action. Allow us to trust You more completely. Allow us just to live for You wholeheartedly. And allow us just to be a light unto the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you guys have a good day.